Today I did think that, or I would like to continue an overview of Proverbs. We started, this is part two. We weren't able to complete the message, and I would like for us to do, because remember, just as a part of review, that Proverbs is a book that is written in a human form. In other words, it's coming from someone's point of reference, his wisdom. And he's sharing this life experience with every one of us here today, as he has for this past several thousand years since the book has been written. It gives us an opportunity to look at things in a practical manner. It gives us a way of looking at life in an ethical manner. And it gives us an oversight and a view of common sense. And that's something that this world seems to be lacking as we go about our day-to-day life and we see all the situations that we encounter. We realize a lot of these things don't make any sense. And when you have to make sense of these things, you need to be aware and educate yourself. And one of the ways to do that, I would suggest to you, is to be knowledgeable about the book of Proverbs. And as we begin our approach, we're coming in, landing on the spring holiday season for 2007, it is essential for us to pare down and to understand that during the spring holiday season, as a time of introspection, of realizing that indeed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was one that occurred that we might live as individuals, that we suddenly have this ability to communicate, that we have been spared a death sentence that was absolute, and we are cloaked within that blood, and because of God's mercy, we are spared. And when we think of all of that in that manner, I want to turn to Deuteronomy 5 to begin today. Now, all of you are probably ahead of me. When we turn to Deuteronomy 5, we're looking at what? We're going to start talking about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. I turn your attention to verse 12 in particular. Why? Because it's the Sabbath day. We're not going to spend a great deal of time here in Deuteronomy, but I want us to read this particular verse and then try to move it. Let's go ahead and try to shift it into Proverbs and also into our life today, this Sabbath day, February the whatever it is. I'm bad. I'm retired. I don't have to remember the date, 2007. I'm in, what? 24. Okay, February 24, 2007. In verse 12, and I'm going to read, if you would permit me, from the Jewish Study Bible. If not, I have to go back to the seat, so let me read it here. Observe the Sabbath in verse 12. Keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, and in six days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son, or your daughter, your male or female slave, your ox or your ass, or any of your cattle, or the stranger in your settlement. In other words, it's not just you. It's not just you. It's all those people around you. And it says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the symbolism for us is we were a slave to sin, and we have been liberated from that land of Egypt, or that environment of sin. At least we should be. And the Lord your God freed you from there with a mighty hand. With a mighty hand. Remember that. And an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe this Sabbath day. Do you note the fact that in this particular description of this commandment, it's not just thou shalt. It says that you were liberated by a mighty hand, reaching out and grabbing you out of society, reaching you out and grabbing you out of this land of Egypt, this form of sin, and saying to you, you are different. You are to exclude yourself from the realities of the world as you see them and make yourself aware of who and what you are. And particularly as you prepare for the spring holiday season, it seems to me like we would want to look at and be a part of something that made sense. Something that allows us to pare down and to understand, because we're so busy in life, aren't we? Most of us find ourselves not able to get all those things done. We need an extra hour or two each day. Let's make this a 9-day week because we can't get it all done. So what we have to do now is to say, well, we're going to make things a little more simple in our life. Simplicity is good. It really is. It's an okay thing. If you would turn now to Proverbs 18. We stopped at Proverbs 18, but I think it's a good segue for part two. Remembering that the Sabbath day is a day where we can share and understand and to know that we have been liberated by the strong arm of the Father. One of the ways that we have strength, what is strength? How do we get strength? Well, how many times have you heard that education is power? That education is strength. It separates you from those who don't necessarily have the same point of view. I hazard to use the word ignorance, but I would suggest that it's legitimate in this case. That aren't exposed to what you've been given through the grace of God. I can't help but turn my attention to Acts 2, and I recall that day of Pentecost that is described there, and I remember the gift of this Holy Spirit that is given to you after baptism. And I think to myself, what that really means and how it allows us to see what we need to see. So illuminating the book of Proverbs is greater when we have that ability that's given to us through the Holy Spirit. I would suggest to you that you turn to 18, verse 15 again, where it says, "The mind of an intelligent man acquires knowledge." Notice again that it takes effort. It's not something that just is, you don't get up in the morning. I wish that you could get up in the morning and it's just there. And I imagine that all of you young people, when you are facing a test, when you're told that tomorrow is test day, or you're facing a pop quiz, that you'd like to just have it there. I understand that. But that's not how it happens, even here in Scripture. The ears of the wise seek out knowledge. So it's something that you do. Again, it's so proactive. Just as the spring holiday season is a proactive time, when you start to look at yourself and you understand that it is an introspection that needs to be done. Isn't it in 1 Corinthians 5? I'm not sure. I will tell you I didn't look it up, but I believe in 1 Corinthians 5 it discusses examining yourself. Is that correct? It's in 1 Corinthians somewhere. But I would suggest to you again that there is this time, or is it 11? I'm confused at the moment, but I would tell you this, that it is a time to look at yourself and to examine yourself and to understand that this is a process that you have. It's part of your relational aspect of life. If you would turn now to Proverbs 19:20, we read, "Listen to advice and accept discipline." Now, this discipline has to be in an orderly fashion, one that's not associated with Black Sabbath, as we heard in the first message. But to accept this discipline and understand that there are times when we are going to receive discipline. "And in order that you may be wise when? In the end." Now, again, remember, we're talking about the end, the cessation, or where you're getting to. Not, again, what was described as Black Sabbath. But it is one of those things to understand that this allows you growth in reality. I know that when I was a young child, my father very much felt similarly, possibly to many of your parents, and he was able to exert some pressure on me by the way he would dispense the discipline. But looking back now, I realize that I learned a great deal. I at least learned not to get in the way at times. So I think that's important too. In chapter 20, verse 22, and as we go on here, remember we're talking about Proverbs, and we talked about Proverbs as being usually one or two lines, two sentences, and they are to give you some short, succinct way of getting something that is very meaningful to you. We talked about an epigram usually being more than a couple of sentences and how it allows you to see something in a more humorous way at times, but it also has that little stinger. It's got that barb at the end that wakes you up and allows you to understand. It's like hitting you with some cold water. So these are the two approaches. Also, another approach to Proverbs would be that they would sit around and they might extract this as we are here, where we read in verse 22, "Do not say, I will requite evil," or requite evil. "Put your hope in the Lord and He will deliver you." In other words, don't try to be vengeful here. Don't share the hostility. Be patient. Understand that God is willing to take care of you because you are His children. You're His child. You don't need to sweat those things. He'll take care of it. In Proverbs 21:21, it goes on to say, he who strives to do good and kind deeds attains life, success, and honor. Now again, this requires some education. What is success? What is success? Tonight's, or is it tomorrow night's Oscar night? I don't know. Doesn't matter. But some of these people are going to get this little gold statue, and suddenly that's going to express much about their success in life. I ask you, do you consider that true success? Maybe we might need to define it in a different way. I would suggest absolutely we need to define it in a different way. But in order to do so, you need to educate yourself. That's something that is in here. I can't help you with that in that sense. I can share with you what I know, and others here can who know more than I. But I can tell you that you need to have this as a principle in your own mind. Life and honor. What is honor? These people tomorrow or tonight will be honored. Some will have done a good work. But what is the work? Well, the work for us is totally different. So those are things that must be answered. I would like to change the way we're going to look at Proverbs by looking at the whole chapter in chapter 22. And remember how we were talking about the last time we were looking at Proverbs, that we would look at Proverbs in short segments, and they would look at them and they would study them, and then there were times when they would look at a whole chapter or a whole body of the work of the book of Proverbs. I want to do so for several reasons, but one is that this chapter in particular has what is considered 30 excellent or 30 important points. Okay? This is the way it's written, with 30 excellent points. Find them. Choose them. I don't know. But it is an interesting point of view. They are actually described here. But I would ask that you find those points as you view life. And what would be interesting is to see what they are and then maybe go back next year and see if those same points exist within your view of life. It says, repute is preferable to great wealth in verse 1. Grace is better than silver and gold. A rich man and a poor man meet, and the Lord made them both. How often I heard my dad tell me, you know, son, everyone puts their pants on one leg at a time. He tried to make me understand that there is equality to life, and that is basically that we have a need for love, security. And in our case, that is a godly love that we require, that we need, and must have. In our case, we also need the physical aspects of life, and those are addressed. It says, a shrewd man in verse 3 saw trouble, and he took cover. The simple kept going and paid the penalty. In other words, there's time to be wise. There's time to know what's going on. And if you see that arrow coming at you, you better duck. Someone who isn't aware pays a price. The effect of humility is what? The fear of the Lord. And remember how we talked about the fear of the Lord was not just this little cowering in the corner. That's not what that means at all. What it means is that you really have a great deal of respect, that you have this desire to understand. To know that the great God eternal is above all else. The effect of humility, again, is to fear of the Lord, wealth, honor, and life. Again, we must define wealth, we must define honor, we must define life. You see, none of this is that simple. You can read it quickly as I'm doing, and we can talk about it in short, succinct manners, but it is so applicable to us as individuals. You know, when we turn our attention to John 3:16, and it is a scripture that we are so used to discussing, we see it all the time, I've talked about it myself, and you read about how God gave of His only begotten Son. Why? Because that penalty had to be paid. We could get off into that point of it. But he did it because he wished that none of us would perish. He wished, he hoped. Now the reason for that is what? He could have made it so that maybe we didn't have to get into it in that manner, but the point of it was, he wasn't going to force it on any of us. That's called free moral agency, isn't it? Now, we as free moral agents, in order to do the right thing, must know what that is. To define it, we must study. We must pray. Fast, meditate. That's our part. But there is God's part too, who is so kind to us and shares His grace, shares His peace, shares His sacrifice with every one of us here. Thorns and snares in verse 5 are in the path of the crooked. He who values his life will keep far from them. Train a lad in the way he ought to go, and he will not swerve from it even in old age. I don't remember whether I used this analogy the last time or not, but I can tell you that the thing I always think about when I see this here is those times when my dad would not, and I would be having this lively discussion about, nah, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to do it the way you're suggesting I need to do it. Dad, you want me to do it this way? No way. When I have kids, different way of point of view. And I have to say, as I got older and as I dealt with my children, I tended to do those things just like my dad and my mother. And even now, as I get older, I tend to find myself narrowing that point of view. It's worse than ever, okay, guys? It's not going to get any better, probably. I mean, you're going to have to work at being different in that sense because it is your environment, it's your reality. And that's the point of all of this, is to say that you need to be in an environment that presents itself as godly, that makes it happen for you in a godly manner, because when you do that, when you protect yourself from this crooked road, it allows you to be a part of God's family. It allows you a simpler way of life. It is freedom. It isn't being cloistered. It isn't being jailed. It isn't being caught up in a legal aspect of life, as so many might suggest to you. It is true freedom. Freedom from these diseases out here. Freedom from man afflicting man. Freedom from Satan afflicting you. All of these things are reality, but you gotta know it. You gotta know it. Now, I stand up here like I do. I'm not suggesting that I've got all the answers, but what I'm suggesting to you is we all need to be working at it. We really do. It says in verse 7, the rich will rule the poor. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, that's an interesting concept in this society, isn't it? You know, I heard the other day, just yesterday in fact, I heard this statistic, which I find fascinating. For every dollar, on average now, not everyone's going to be in this one little thing, but if you take the median view, the median point, in other words, of an average here, the average person for every dollar they're making here in the United States actually owes $1.22. Okay? So in essence, they're spending 22% more than they're making. Now, when you think about that, and you think about, I heard another example, someone cited this example, if you typically go out and use the standard credit card with its interest rate, if you buy a coat, this was their example, if you buy a coat for $100 and you just make the minimum payment on that coat, you're going to pay $212. Is that usury or what? And we know that usury is not legitimate. We understand that. We can look into the scripture and find that. But that's what's happening out here. We've got to know. You got to be able to do what you got to do. I understand that there are times when every one of us needs some help. But be cautious. Understand. How many of you have received the World News and Prophecy? You have? Have you gotten to read this generation debt? Here it says, a sad tale repeated in tens of millions of young adults' lives, young men and women of the United States, Britain, Canada, Australia, have unconsciously slid into a burden of debt that they are clueless about how to overcome. Well, you know what? It isn't just us young people. Oh, well, I can't count myself. I like to, though. You know, have you ever been watching someone in front of you in the cash at a cash register, and they're so young they get carded? They might be buying a bottle of wine. Boy, those days are gone for me. I would like to do that one day. Hey, mister, can I see your ID? I'd be so flattered. But the point of it is, you know what? A lot of us old people really have this problem as well. And the thing is where we are really giving up our own freedoms, our financial freedom. Julie, who is a number cruncher, shares with me often how she feels about society. And when she looks out there, and of course she works with situations where she sees people are really putting their nose to the stone with this debt. Now, when you consider where they are, and of course, you go to the campuses here, and one of the things that many of the credit card companies are doing, they're targeting young people. They're giving them a card and saying, hey, use it. Come on. And really what they're saying, believe it or not, I believe, is use it and abuse it. Now, they suggest that that's not the case, but believe me, when they're able to get the interest rates that they are, they want you to be spending as much as you can, or are willing to spend. Not as much as you can, but as much as they're, as you're willing to pull the plug on. In other words, just keep using. So, I would suggest that you consider that. There are a couple of other, just as a sidebar, that I would ask. It's interesting. Britain debates life's ultimate question. Now, I'm getting off just a little, but this is a fascinating article. And for Karen and I and Julie, who had the opportunity to be there this last summer, it's an interesting article in that it was something that seemed kind of odd to all of us, that there seemingly wasn't much discussion of God there in England as far as the public. You'd stay in a motel. The Gideons weren't there, I'll tell you. And that's all I'm saying. It was different. And it is a great article. Mr. Schroeder seems to really have nailed that, and we had the privilege of sharing a Sabbath with him, and he's an interesting man. And another article that I found very interesting in regards to finance was America's Financial Decline. That's another fascinating article that points out where we are headed with all of this, unless something were to change drastically. Didn't mean to get too far off, but these are things that I think help us, too, to educate ourselves and to put into perspective what our lives ought to be. And again, with the spring holiday season coming up, it's important. It says, he, in verse 8, who sows injustice shall reap misfortune. His rod of wrath shall fail. The generous man is blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor, and you expel the scoffer, and contention departs. Quarrel and contumely cease. In other words, strife ceases. When you get rid of all of this and you're able to get out all the hostility, then things are better. It's a better environment. It's the way things ought to be. And it's coupled with generosity, isn't it? It's coupled with the blessings that you receive when you share what you have. It does feel good. Every one of us knows that here. And that makes me feel good about our group. That we're willing to share what we have. That we're willing to share those talents that we have. You never feel alone. As an only child, physically, it's nice to know that I have brothers and sisters in Christ. I know I still act like a spoiled little only child at times to some of you guys. But believe me, I love you, and I'm grateful that you share your life with me. And I truly appreciate that. You're going to make me cry, so I'm going to behave here. So in verse 11, we say, a pure-hearted friend, his speech is gracious. He has the king for a companion. The eyes of the Lord watch the wise man. Notice this. The eyes of the Lord watch the wise man. He subverts the word of the treacherous. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the street. I shall be killed. I'm not going to go there. I won't step outside. You notice again the understanding that we need. You understand what that's saying there, to me at least. It's saying, remember we read earlier that the cautious man protects himself? And yet it's saying here, wait, this lazy man, he's not going to step out in the street. He's going to use it as an excuse. That's why we need to be educated. That's why we got to understand what God intends for us. Because there is that time for caution, but there's also that time to step out. It says, the mouth of a forbidden woman is a deep pit, He who is doomed by the Lord falls into it. If folly settles in the heart of a lad, the rod of discipline will remove it. Okay, Bill, I had to read it. It's there. To profit by withholding what is due to the poor is like making a gift to the rich. Sure loss. Really, when you think about it, isn't that true? I mean, what if we took up a collection today and found Mr. Gates and suggested to Mr. Gates, here's $100. Do with it what you will. I mean, it's just not meaningful. And yet if you find a single mom who has a family to support, whatever the reason, and you suggest to her, look, here's this money. Maybe it'll help pay the rent. Maybe whatever. You know, it makes a difference. It makes a difference to those people. And that, we could turn to scriptures that talks about how we are to help clothe. I mean, there is the physical aspects as well as the spiritual aspects of our life. I know we know all of this in a superficial way at times, but these are things that need to be discussed, I think. And again, particularly as we look at ourselves and understand how reality is for all of us here today. To profit by withholding what is due to the poor, okay, is a pure loss. 17, incline your ear and listen to the words of the sages. In other words, know who to listen to. Really. Again, that's what it's saying. We're not talking about a spice here. We are talking about people who are aware and who need to share with all of us here. There's a need on both sides. Pay attention to my wisdom, it goes on to say. It is good that you store them inside of you and that all of them be constantly on your lips, that you may put your trust in the Lord. I let you know today, yes, you, indeed I wrote down for you a threefold lore, wise counsel, to let you know truly reliable words. This is what's being done here. Wise counsel, number one. Do not rob the wretched because he is wretched. In other words, don't take advantage of those downtrodden. So often there, here's the thing. You think about, again, we'll use the analogy of the credit companies once again. Who do they charge the most interest to usually? Those that supposedly are the greater risk, right? You know, we're going to get 21% from that poor person that can't really essentially pay the payment anyways in one sense. That's what it's saying here, is don't take advantage of those people that cannot help themselves at times. It's something to understand that you are not to crush the poor man in the gate. For the Lord will take up their cause, in verse 23, and despoil those who despoil them of life. Do not associate with an irascible man, or go about the one who is hot-tempered. Don't hang around those people that are just hot-tempered, who are never placated by Christianity, who aren't placated by a real way of life, who are intolerant of anything of that manner. Now, I again suggest to you that this chapter has these sayings within them. They seem so applicable to me when I read them in reference to my own life and understanding and where they might be in my mind and how I apply them. I would suggest to you that we maybe take a look at this particular chapter and the whole book before the days of unleavened bread again. I know we're so busy at times. But again, if we can make sense out of our lives and if we can make sense out of what is intended for us, then it allows us to take in the holy days in a greater manner. In verse 20 of Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18, it says, do not envy sinners in your heart. Who do you think of? I mean, I can think of people that I've been somewhat envious of when I see what they have, the physicality of it. And you think to yourself, oh man, that would really be nice. But really, when you realize what they've got and how they got it, then you have to tell you or think about, well, maybe I shouldn't be so envious. Of course, there is a great example of that in one way, I guess, when you think about Lot's wife. When she looked back, she forlornly looked back at what she was leaving. Look what it got her. But I think, in a way, this is what messes up our view at times, because we look at the wrong things. Our perspective is maybe not where it ought to be. It says, but it goes on in 17, you might say 17b, it says, but only God-fearing men at all times. That's what you should be looking at. There's where your focus should be. Who are they? You see, what's interesting about that is if I apply that, then I'm supposed to be looking at you. Whoa, I got, and you've got real responsibility there, don't you? In other words, we can't just be looking, but somebody's bound to be looking back. So that requires us to be godly men and women. They weren't so politically correct back then, but we understand what they're meaning there. For then you will have a future, and your hope will never fail. Why? Because we know what we're talking about isn't truly physical. The physical does become eternal. Wishing none would perish. That's the reality of life. Verses 3 and 4. A house is built by wisdom. Now consider this. Excuse me. Just popped in my mind in my kingdom. There are many mansions. A house is built by wisdom and established by understanding. By knowledge are the rooms filled with all precious and beautiful things. When you think about our lives physically, we always want to surround ourselves with beautiful things, with things that have some significance to us, that are precious to us. If I were to ask you today, if someone were to confront you with this, there's a major storm coming. You need to evacuate your home. What do you want? What are you going to take? Well, in this case, when we look at it physically or spiritually, I ask you the same question. There's a major storm coming. That's reality, actually. What will you take? That's what the Scripture says to me, at least. And I would suggest that you answer that question for yourself. A major storm's coming. What will you take? Is it the photo album physically? Is it your marriage certificate? I mean, what is it? I mean, we could say, well, it would be a Bible. Yes, I realize that. There are lots of Bibles. And I don't mean to diminish that. In other words, you do have some access to that. But when you talk about something that is so personal to you, what would it be? My parents are deceased. I think I'd like to have some pictures. That's precious to me. But if I face it in a spiritual way, what is it I want to take? I think that's something we all need to have, because you know what? There are those times when you seem somewhat alone. I remember thinking about that, and I know I've shared this with you, but one time last year, I was flying back to New Hampshire, and I was at Midway in Chicago, and it was just, for a guy from Estancia, come on, you got to understand, I don't play well with others, okay? And suddenly, there isn't even a place to sit. And I felt, while there were all these people around, I felt so alone. But what was so neat for me was I was able to start to pray and understand that I had a relationship with the great God eternal that caused me not to be alone at all. I felt comfort suddenly. I was comforted by the fact that I had this relationship that no one in that place could take away from me, because I had God's Holy Spirit. I had His communication, and I hold that near and dear, and I would pray that you would also think of those things that are going to be important to you, and you be sure to take them when you walk out that door. Don't need the album, really, but you need it in here.
That's true prosperity, I think. Really. That's realities that we face. That's prosperity. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. You will be heaping live coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you.
One day, years ago, Karen and I and the kids were in our car, headed back home. We were on Central and Tramway, we were heading out. And apparently, I must have cut this gentleman off. Truly, to this day, I don't know. But I can tell you, he pulled on alongside of me. I was at the light, and he gave me a look that reminded me, or gave me the thought that if he had had a gun, I wouldn't be here today. Okay? You can discuss road rage, you can think about it, and I always remember Karen, oh, honey, and I'm thinking, well, what do I do? It's a red light, do I run it? And I mean, this guy looked like he could kill us. Now, I will tell you that I was so oblivious to what I'd done, this wouldn't really have maybe caught on to me. But if he had really viewed me as the enemy, and maybe if he'd have said, hey, thanks for cutting me off and jeopardizing my life, I would have felt real bad. But I will tell you, in this particular case, I wasn't really aware, but to this day, I still see that face in that sense. It made an impression on me. Now, if you had an enemy, and most of us, I think, don't really feel like we have this real enemy, at least as a human being, would you be able to say, here, let's sit down. Let's have a meal together. It says here that it would be like heaping hot coals on him. I can believe that. I understand that. But I think it's something we would all need to practice. At least I would. I know it wouldn't be easy. So I suggest, and I chose this. When I talk about this overview for Proverbs 2, I talk about Proverbs, and I talk about verses within Proverbs that are very significant to me. Okay? And they, if I lace these together and I look at them together, they express to me what my life might ought to be. Okay? Not might ought to be, probably should be. But the point of it is they may not be the same for you. But it's interwoven. It gives us life, again, if we take the time to see and to understand. Seems essential to me. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer. This is, okay. I'm going to read this to you guys, and I have to tell you, for me, this is a, huh? What's being said here? I don't quite get it all completely, but it's a fascinating point here. And I've been working at it because I knew I was going to read it, and I think to myself, well, if I'm going to read it, I ought to understand it. And it says here, do not, and this is in verse 4, do not answer a dullard in accord with his folly. In other words, don't entertain him with his folly. Don't answer him in that same manner. Else you will become like him. Right? Now, verse 5, answer a dullard in accord with his folly. Else he will think himself wise. First time I read that, just what does that mean? Well, from what I can understand in reality, it is the paradox of wisdom. It's the point of saying, well, you can't be like him, but if you tend to give him credibility, then he thinks he gets very puffed up. He's boastful about it. So, it's in one sense a way of saying, in my view, you can't win on that in one way. You must be wise in God's way of life. Present that as yourself, and God will take care of it. But don't entertain him in such a manner that makes him feel as though what he says has justice as far as God's way of life or his rules. I hope that made some sense. In chapter 27 of verse 2, it says, the mouth of another should praise you, not yours. The lips of a stranger, not your own. Now, I know that I've done that at times, to be honest with you. Oh, yeah.
Guess what I just did? What's interesting to me, I had someone share with me that they don't get along with their brother. You know why they don't get along with their brother? They said it's because that person just knows everything. They have an answer for everything. I will tell you the truth, be it right or wrong, that's what I was thinking of that individual. That they had an answer for everything. They knew everything. The reason why they didn't like this other person, their own brother, was they had an answer for everything. I can imagine putting them in the same room. I could see that. But I also realize that there are times when I've been that way, when I tend to say, oh yeah, it's this way, it's that way. And that's not the reality of life. And we shouldn't really boast about ourselves, but let your light shine. And if someone wants to say to someone else, good job, this person's okay, that's the greatest compliment, because what it's saying is that you are doing it for no other reason than to serve your great God eternal, at least in a spiritual manner. Verse 28, verses 4 and 5 of verse 28. Those who forsake instruction praise the wicked, but those who heed instruction fight them. Evil men cannot discern judgment, but those who seek the Lord discern all things. It allows you to answer those questions. 29:27. He who gives to the poor will not be in want, but he who shuts his eyes will be roundly cursed. If you ignore those who are in need, you will be cursed. Short and succinct, explanatory, self-explanatory. Okay, hang on there. We're about done. It says in verse 5 of chapter 30, 5 through 8, every word of God is pure, a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He indict you and you be proved a liar. Two things I ask of you, do not deny them to me before I die. Now, I want to bring this out quickly, that verses 7 through 8, you will find a prayer. And really, it's the only place in Proverbs where there was a prayer mentioned. And it's known as Augur's Prayer, A-G-U-R. Augur's Prayer, verses 7 through 10. Now, we're not going to cover all of that, but we're going to look at verse 8 now. But I wanted to let you know again that this is part of a prayer, and it says, keep lies and false words far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but provide me with my daily bread. And of course, what would that remind you of when you read, provide me with your daily bread? Of course, in part it is when Jesus was asked by one of his disciples, how do we pray? What's the way to do it? What's this? How can I approach prayer in the proper manner? He described, in part, asking God for your daily bread. In other words, there is a reliance on our Father in heaven. We don't look too far past that. Remember when Mr. Scriber was talking about the other day, in one of his past messages, he was talking about the individual who had really succeeded in life as we would view physical success. And another individual asked him, well, when is it enough? When is it enough? And that person really couldn't answer that question. I have those same problems in many ways about a lot of things in life. So I could relate to that. Okay? When is it enough? Apparently when your daily requirements are met. It requires you to know what those are and to be honest about it. And to know that that's enough. For me, it's show some faith. In chapter 31, and here we are at the end, this talks about ladies in particular, women of strength. Now, as a male and as part of the member body of Christ, you see so many of the merits of a strong lady. You understand how important it really is. And we could reverse that, and much of what is applied here we could share in the same manner as men. Okay? and what a spouse should be for a lady. I would like to end it with verse 31. And I do so out of respect for a lady that I certainly lived her life with understanding as she had it. But she applied it in her life as she knew it. When she died, they found this scripture being highlighted for her, by her. It's now on her gravestone. And it just simply says, extol her for the fruit of her hand. Praise her for what she's done. And let her works praise her in the gate. Let what she did, what she achieved, be heard for its merit. You and I as Christians would know that's not of ourselves at all. But at the end of our lives, if it's before the return of Christ and people can see these things coming about, it would be the most precious thing to think about, that when someone looked at what your body of work was, your existence, they might say, the one thing about that person was that they feared the Lord, that they cared about the realities of His existence, their relationship with Jesus Christ, that the acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ was tantamount to anything in their lives, and that they were about their Father's business. Because I can turn you to that great commission in Matthew 28. Those are realities for every one of us here today. And I just think that sometimes I fall so short, and I don't mean to be sounding somewhat hostile here, because even in my own mind, that's the way it's sounding, and I don't mean it to be, but I do know that we need to be about our Father's business. And there is some urgency here, I'm sure, for all of us, because we're at least one day closer than we were yesterday. I don't put any timetable, but I know that every time I get to come here, it is precious. It is a moment in time that has been given to me, and I share it with all of you because you are so kind to me, but more importantly, because God has put it into motion. And I know that every one of us can look at our lives and know that there are points of reference that we know that God was there for us. In spite of us, He was there. In 1 Corinthians 2:5-8, I'd like to read, finally, from the New King James Version, to not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not those who are on milk, not on pablum, but mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. I can just hear Solomon again saying, vanity of vanities. It's all grasping for that gold, that brass ring. It's not really too meaningful. It's interesting, Karen is so kind to me and types up my notes because I can't read them. My own notes, I can't really read. Well, she has difficulty reading them too, because I noticed here it said, yet not the wisdom of this age, not of the pullers of this age, instead of rulers. Now, the point of it being is, really, when you think about it, I thought that was so valid. Not that I think she ought to rewrite Scripture, but how many things pull us and change our path when we should be neither right nor left, but down that center path that God has given us to walk. Saves a lot of confusion. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. None of them. Nobody knew it without God's grace. Nobody knew it without His Spirit. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Karen sings a song that I would love for her to sing again, but she's one of these ladies that says, nope, done it once. But I tell you, the song is this, does he still feel the pain? It's about Christ being sacrificed, and He is on the stake, and every time that hammer strikes that nail, the question is, does he feel the pain? I hope as we begin to approach the spring holiday season that we understand how this is so significant for us as individuals.
how meaningful it is for all of us here today that in 2007 we grow in a greater way than we did in 2006. It is a gift that we can never, ever, ever replace by anything that the world offers. So I'd ask that we simplify our lives and shed all those things that may be encumbering us from getting to that central, straight and narrow path that gives us that opportunity for a relationship with our Father in heaven as we've never had before. So with that, I wish you all a good and happy and complete spring holiday season.